the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your example. Thank you for the opportunity to think together this evening about what this means. Pray that we would have not just open ears to hear, but open hearts to hear from you too. Pray that your spirit would help us to draw from this what you would have us hear. And I pray for more of you and less of me. In Jesus' name, amen. Lovely. Right, my name's Rachel. Good evening, and it's my pleasure tonight to be rounding off our Seeking God series. God's call is for his people to seek him, to draw close to him in relationship and presence, to be attentive to his voice, to desire to know him more, and to walk in his ways. That's possible for us through the work of Jesus and the help of the Spirit. This evening we've come to the theme, Your Will Be Done. I've wrestled with this idea quite a bit over the last few years, and God's helped me, I think, understand it just a little bit more and make it more real in my life. So I hope that what I can communicate this evening is also helpful to you too. I think we can think of this phrase as like this big picture thing. Like when we look out on the world, we want God's will generally to be done, especially when we don't really know what else to say. We say, God, your will be done. I feel like I'm saying that a lot at the moment when I look out on the world and the kind of the mess that it's in. And we can think of this phrase as a personal thing too, a prayer, a wrestle, a joy, an attitude. I don't know what kind of things that you might have shared in your group. Today we're going to address it mainly in relation to personal prayer and everyday life, knowing that on another occasion we could talk for hours about it on a big creation, theology, world stage, but we don't have time for that today, and I definitely don't have the expertise for that. So as we think about what your will be done means for us in seeking God and engaging with these words in prayer, here I think is the most important starting point. Whose will is it anyway? In the verses Emily read to us, Mary says, I am the Lord's servant. And Jesus says, my Father, your will be done. It's God's will, anyway. I know this sounds a bit obvious. It's like your classic first question in a comprehension test. But I think it's really important. And I might follow up with saying it's God with which God? Again, maybe that sounds silly. But our view of who God is interprets how we understand this, impacts how we interpret this phrase and our ability to truly pray it and live it. In my own wrestling with this, I realized I got stuck on this phrase because my view of God had subconsciously shifted. It skewed away from his true character. So I understood your will be done differently. Jesus' starting point in his prayer is my Father. His perfectly loving, faithful, trustworthy Heavenly Father. Mary is reminded before she declares, may your word be fulfilled, that the Lord is with her. He's favored her. He is faithful to her. Those are the words from the angel. This is the one she can trust with plans and purposes she can't fully comprehend. She can declare, I am the Lord's servant. Her understanding of who that Lord is comes from her heritage passed down generation to generation. The words of Exodus 34. The Lord, the gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished, etc., etc. This God is a safe pair of hands. The Bible is full of stories of his work in the world, bringing about his will with love and patience and compassion and mercy in spite of sinful people. There's a reason the Lord's Prayer starts, "Our Father in heaven." We need to remember first and foremost whose will it is that we are seeking, declaring, desiring, or wrestling with. It's our Heavenly Father's who knows us and loves us, who is in heaven sustaining his creation and is also close to us, walking with us as well. I wonder if sometimes this is the reorientation we need as we come to him in prayer, to remember God's loving, gentle, patient, holy, faithful character. That is the key to unlocking our own desire to do his will, to not be afraid of his will or his expectations as we seek him. So it's God's will. But what does it mean for us to pray this prayer, to seek God's will as we seek him? We see in Jesus' words and Mary's words in Luke 1 that it's about submission and it's about participation. And prayer is the way to navigate in and around both of these things. Prayer is what enables us to say these words wholeheartedly and live them. So both these prayers show us what it means to submit. In Gethsemane, I think it's important to note that Jesus isn't afraid to say to his Father what he wants, verse 39. He wants this cup to be taken from him. It's okay and it's good to tell God what we want. And I think it's an important prayer in the dialogue towards submission. John chapter 6, 37 to 40 tells us that Jesus knows he came to do the Father's will. He already has this call on his life. He knows what he needs to do, but this shows us his humanity in this moment, this wrestling and the recognition that it isn't easy. When I was thinking about this, a few phrases came to my mind, and I wonder which of these resonates with you most in how you relate to God regarding submission. And maybe your conversations earlier touched on some of these. Here they are. No, you think you know best, but you don't. We struggle to give up control. We think we know best. Ugh, fine, have it your way. We realize we have to, but we don't agree. Yeah, I guess you know best, so I will, dot, dot, dot. We reluctantly trust the one in control. Yes, of course, that's what I want to do too. Let's do it. We have faith that someone else knows what's best. Therefore, we trust and obey together. I think all these responses could be us at various times and in various ways. We can fight for some degree of control in the matter because we think we need it or we deserve it. I've spent a lot of time in the first and second one thinking that God's will can't be what's best because I don't agree with it. He's like the mean parent. Even if I know he's right, I don't like it. How do we get from that one to the last one, where it can become not just an active choice, but a joy to submit to God's will and trust him to lead our footsteps? I think Mary's prayer and Jesus' example here show us it's by conversation, prayer, seeking God and engaging with him. Mary is troubled at first when she hears these words from the angel. So then she asks questions. How can this be? What does this mean? Jesus begins with, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he goes back and forth two more times, interrupted via keeping an eye on sleepy disciples. Jesus begins this dialogue with what he wants, but he comes to a place of trust and submission. Prayer enables him to refocus on who he knows God is, his Father, and who he is, and empowered by the Spirit, what he has come to do. This focus helps him continue in trust and obedience. It's not like he wasn't doing this before, don't get me wrong, but as it is often, I think, in our lives, with the daily roller coaster we live, there are times when we are particularly challenged to do God's will. And it's in these moments especially, along with our continued everyday journey with God, that just like Jesus, prayer helps us to remember that our good Heavenly Father is in control. Jesus loves and trusts the Father who perfectly loves him back, who is pleased with him, who trusts him to do his will and who is faithful to him. And that's true for us too. God is not someone who is ruling over us, taking delight in making it hard for us to follow him or wanting us to suffer in the process. In prayer, we can discover that it is his great delight that we connect with him and that we flourish in our lives, that his kingdom coming is the best thing for this world, and he wants that life to the full for us and with us. This makes seeking his will, talking to him about it, a good thing. Jesus also shows us that it takes perseverance to get to this as well. So if there's a situation, a relationship, an addiction, or something big in the world that you're wrestling with, my encouragement to you is to keep the conversation going. Tyler Staton, in his book, Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools, says that it is through ongoing prayer that control is replaced with trust. Jesus goes to the Father in prayer 3 times in the garden. He's in anguish. It's not easy or simple. But as he perseveres, there's a shift in the second and third times. I wonder if you noticed it. In her book, The Disciple, Lucy Peppitt talks about how it's the love and the connection between Jesus the Son and God the Father through the Spirit's help and power that enables Jesus to pray, "Your will be done." We need God's Spirit to work in us to help us to pray this too. Lucy goes on to say that the most extraordinary an encouraging thing is that the same Spirit at work empowering Jesus is also at work in us. Obedience to the will of God is only imaginable and becomes possible by the empowering work of the Spirit. We don't do it on our own. And when God's Spirit is at work in us in this way, then seeking his will becomes part of our transformation, of our hearts and our minds and our lives. Our engagement with him becomes prayer in what Tyler Staton calls the middle voice. This is the middle ground between participation and submission. This is the space where we don't just let stuff happen to us, like your will be done, with zero expectation or agency that we have any role to play. We can be passive because God's way is so far beyond us. Or the other end of the scale, when we want and think we should have total control and we tell God exactly what he should be doing. The middle voice that prays, "Your will be done," is like Jesus and like Mary. For Mary, there's recognition that God's will is kind of crazy, but she trusts and is willing to play her part. Verse 38 in Luke chapter 1, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled. Your will be done in and through me." But then obviously she has to go on to be the one to bear the child, to face the social rejection, to go through the joys and challenges of motherhood, and to the Son of God, no less, and all that is to come for her because of that. She becomes an active participant in God's will, with her heart, with her prayers, and also with her actions. I think it's cool that what is said by Jesus's mother in this moment of incarnation is what Jesus teaches his followers to pray to his Heavenly Father, and then shows us what it looks like in tough reality in the garden, echoing his mother's words. Trusting God's words and acting accordingly is the heart of the dynamic life of discipleship. It's where we witness the power of God's kingdom coming. That's another one from Lucy Peppitt. That's what Mary does. And she sees God's kingdom coming in her own life and in the world. God calls us to actively participate in his will coming to fruition in the world. That means through our personal relationship with him, in our engagement with him for our transformation, and also out in the world for the transformation of the world. This is the dynamic reality of life with him. We see Jesus go from the garden to the cross to do the thing that no one else could do in God's plan for the world, to ultimately enable others to experience God's kingdom here on earth. I wonder what God might be calling us to participate in, for his will in our lives, for our city, for our world. What he wants us to take a step, to step up or step out into. And I don't necessarily mean literal things to do, but also maybe attitudes or changes in our perspective or how we engage with him, fruit of his spirit in us, as well as like literal things like activities or relationships or peacemaking or whatever it might be. A personal prayer perspective, looking beyond ourselves. Whatever it might be, knowing it's his will and therefore will bear fruit in time with the help of his spirit. Sometimes I think stepping out to participate can be as challenging as submitting first, especially if we don't know where we might end up. And again, this is where we need prayer. We need to ask for God's help, for his guidance and presence, to have the reassurance of conversation with him through his spirit. An example of kind of what that's looked like for me was actually saying yes to preaching again when life was busy. You never quite know what topic you're going to get. But also knowing that the skills that God's given me, the enjoyment I take from learning and teaching and loving people and having to trust him with the process. And then hilariously, Steve assigned me this topic. And here we are today. So as we kind of draw towards the end, I kind of want to circle back nearly to the beginning. Because the great encouragement, I think, from all of this is that when we choose first to seek him, to trust his will, and step out in faith with his help, to join in with his transforming work, both in us and around us, this is the safest place to be. It draws us closer to God himself. I heard this phrase from Corrie ten Boom a long time ago. I don't really remember what I was going through at the time. It was possibly 10 years ago or more, but I wrote it in the back of my Bible because it was so reassuring to me then, and I've come back to it time and time again. Okay, there's the proof. The center of God's will is the safest place to be. The center of God's will is the safest place to be. And I know sometimes it might feel hard to believe that, but we can trust him with our deepest desires, with our personal goals, with our uncertainties. We can do our best to try and follow, to participate with him in his plans and purposes, knowing he is right there with us, guiding, helping, forgiving, and loving. And we flourish as we seek God's will in conversation with him, in prayerful obedience, and in looking to walk with him because it's how he always designed us to live. That is where we find life in all its fullness.